Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. I think when people go to church, they think the easiest part of this entire operation, least complicated part of this entire morning, this hour or so spent here at church, is going to be the part where the pastor talks and I listen. That's when I can kind of kick back and close my eyes and let him do all the work, and I can just kind of soak it in and see what he has to say. And then we'll evaluate what the pastor has to say based upon, well, let's be honest, all the wrong things. We will say, boy, that was a good sermon. Why? Because it didn't offend me in any way whatsoever. I generally agreed with everything it said, and so that ranks pretty good in my book. Or it excited us, or it got us, kept us interested, all of those kind of things. Now, there's nothing wrong with being interested while your pastor is preaching. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the touchstone of a good sermon or a bad sermon. People can keep you interested with all sorts of things, some of them irrelevant, some of them flat out wrong. The touchstone of a good sermon is, does it preach Jesus Christ crucified for you, a sinner? If it doesn't do that, no matter how good it may be in other respects, interesting, engaging, whatever it may be, it's not a good sermon. And that's not an opinion. That's something that actually the Bible lays out for us as a requirement of all Christian preachers. Paul himself laid that requirement on himself. He said, I was determined to know nothing among you, Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he lived up to that. You look at every time Paul opened his mouth, it was to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus requires this of his preachers when they open the Bible. He says, go looking for me. These are the scriptures that testify of me. He charges his church with the task of preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name, right there in Luke chapter 24. So there really is a standard for good and bad preaching, but it isn't what everybody thinks it is. That's why we do sermon reviews here on Issues Etc., and this Monday afternoon is no exception. We're going to be reviewing a sermon on this Monday afternoon, October the 1st, preached by Pastor David Peterson on Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Jesus is raising the widow's son from the dead. It was preached recently at a St. Michael's liturgical conference in Detroit, Michigan. We use our simple three-part diagnostic. It doesn't tell you everything you need to know about good preaching, but it does stick to that main thing. Is this about Christ and him crucified for you, a sinner? Part one, how often is Jesus mentioned? It's remarkable how often. Preachers will get into the pulpit, spend an hour, 45 minutes in that pulpit, step down, and not have mentioned Jesus in any substantive way. They've talked about God. They've talked about the deity. They've talked about all sorts of things, but they haven't gotten around to Jesus himself. So how often is Jesus mentioned? And it ought not to be a footnote. It ought not to be an honorable mention. It ought to be Jesus all over the place. That's what Paul means when he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Jesus all over the sermon. So Jesus should be mentioned not just frequently, but often and all through the sermon. The sermon should be about him, is what I'm saying. That's part one. How often is Jesus mentioned? And if he is mentioned often, you can go on to part two. And that's, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Every sermon is made up of sentences, and every sentence has verbs, and verbs are the part of speech that tell you what the action is, what's happening, who's doing the doing. Is Jesus the one doing the doing? He's the one running the verbs, doing those verbs. And this is important because, remember, the sermon's supposed to be about him. And a preacher can get away with 30 minutes of a sermon mentioning Jesus, but Jesus becomes the object of all the verbs and you're the subject, and that means the sermon's really about you, not about Jesus. Right? Right. So, if Jesus is mentioned often, the question is he the subject of the verbs? And then you have to ask one more question to tie the bow off, and that is, what are those verbs? Because you will hear pastors spend 20 minutes in a pulpit, and they will talk about Jesus, and they will make him the subject of the verbs, but the verbs make Jesus sound like he's a therapist, or your masseuse, or your counselor, or worse yet, your coach, or your financial advisor. All the wrong verbs, which means they get Jesus wrong too. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? Listen for those verbs. Don't do your preacher's job for him. Listen for those verbs that Scripture gives to Jesus. The Jesus who lives for you, suffers for you, dies for you, bleeds for you, gives his life for you, is your substitute, and rises again for you. Those are the verbs you ought to be hearing if your pastor is indeed preaching Christ and him crucified. So with that diagnostic in hand, we listen to this sermon, review this sermon from Pastor David Peterson on Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus raising the widow's son.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It doesn't come through that well in the English, but St. Luke's account of the widow in Nain uses the word "and" 19 times. It's a literary device, a figure of speech, technically a polysyndeton. The idea with all of these "ands" is to pile it on. And they were carrying out a dead body. And he was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And there was a great crowd with her. And she was all alone. The law just keeps coming. When it rains, it pours. Death marches toward the grave. She was a nearly barren woman, only given a single son. But it was something. She wasn't completely barren. She had one husband and one son, and if it was not paradise on earth, if she was not rich, at least she was not all alone. And then her husband died. And then her son died. And there was nothing that the doctors or her sister or her neighbors could do but wring their hands and cry. And though she was in a great crowd, and though he was a popular boy in town, she was all alone. Death is the common lot of humanity, and no one escapes. And worse than that is not that we die, but that our loved ones die and leave us behind. And there is really nothing we can do about it. There is something, however, that Jesus can do about it, and he had compassion on her. He saw her sad plight, he felt her pain, and his heart broke inside of him and moved him to set himself between Nain and the cemetery. He does not wring his hands, and at this point, he does not weep. And he commands that she stop crying. But how can she stop? Her husband is dead. Her son is dead. The grave is dug. The pall bearers are marching on. The corpse is on the bier. It is an illusion. The devil is a liar, and death has lost its sting. Her husband and her son are not dead. The pall bearers stop, dead in their tracks, because Jesus stands in the way. He didn't tell them to stop, but they did. They cannot pass him. He stands in the way of death. To her, he says, "Stop crying." And then he reaches out and touches the bier. He doesn't grab it or seize it. There's no violence in this act. It's a gentle touch, but there is strength in it. And that touch brings them to a halt. But the pallbearers are not then dead. They are living. They are still like mighty oaks. And they no longer carry the boy to the grave. They now hold him up from the earth for the Lord. And the bier has become a hammock. The Lord commands the boy, "Arise," and he sits up, and he begins to speak, and the Lord gives him back to his mother, and she started crying again. He commanded the boy to rise, and he did. He commands the woman to stop crying, and she does, because the Lord's commands call forth what they name. His word banishes sadness along with death. His word and his touch stop the pallbearers and empty the grave of its prey. The grave is empty because it is filled. He changes places with the boy. He who knew no sin becomes sin, is cursed and forsaken by his father, lays down his life as a ransom and payment that this widow would get back both her boy and her husband. That is why the grave is silent. The grave got its due. Justice's demands have been met. The wages have been paid. The promise has been fulfilled. Once the Lord said, "Eat of this fruit and you will surely die." And yet Adam and Eve are not dead. They live. They live because the Lord has taken their place, has died for them. So also has he died for those who live and die in Nain and in all pleasant or unpleasant places on the earth.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll do more review of this sermon preached by Pastor David Peterson on Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, the famous story of Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain, right there in the middle of the funeral. Now, something you'll notice here already in our sermon review, there is no shortage of Jesus. You say, well, all he's doing is telling me what the text actually says. That's right. That's all there is to it. The text itself will deliver Jesus to you every Sunday. Make sure your pastor sticks to that and sticks to Jesus and what he's done for you. We'll be right back with more sermon review.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're right in the middle of a sermon review, a sermon preached by Pastor David Peterson on Luke chapter 7, Jesus raising the widow's son from the dead. Now, the great thing about this so far is that We're getting what Jesus has done for this woman and for her son. And of course, he's already started us on the path to what Jesus has done for us. But you got to stop and think about it. And Pastor Peterson will discuss this a little bit more as the sermon goes on. Well, she has her son back, and that is a miraculous thing. That is obviously a source of great joy, but she's going to lose him again. And she's still a widow, and death is still real. And death has yet to be completely conquered. As good as it is to have her son's funeral canceled by Jesus and have him back, death is still there. It's still looming in the background. It's still lurking right there in the foreground. And Jesus has come not just to stop a single funeral or every funeral. He's come to raise the dead so that they never die again. And that can only be achieved with his own death and resurrection. And again, I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Back to the sermon.
But that is not to say that there is no more sadness in this widow's life or that she never cries again. He gives her boy back. He sits up, he speaks, and the Lord gives him back. And she cries again. Now, I suppose, in fairness, that's speculative, because the Bible doesn't actually say that. I just happen to know it, because I know a few things about mothers. And I know that she cried when the boy came back, because, in fact, that is what we do in this veil of tears. We cry. We mourn. We weep. We suffer. The good work that has been begun in us is not yet complete. We have faith, but it is not yet full. We have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, the living Lord alive out of death, but we still have our sins. And so we still have pain and sorrow and chaos. We hurt ourselves, we hurt those we love, and we are hurt by them. We are subject to the death that is all around us, so that we are waiting, more eager than watchmen for the morning, afraid we might fail or fall asleep, afraid that we cannot hold on, but believing and waiting, expectant, hoping. Because Jesus lives, the sun will rise. Because he is good, he will keep his word. The widow is not crying when her boy is given back because she is happy. She is happy, no doubt, but she is also sad. She misses her husband, and she wishes that he were there to witness and be part of this great event. She is happy that the boy is back, but the pain of his death is still fresh in her memory, and she knows, as all mothers know, that her affection for him leaves her vulnerable to suffer in this way again. On this side of glory, there is no joy without sorrow. There is no relationship among men that is not fraught with sin. The mother of the bride has 1,000 reasons to cry, and not one of them is her happiness. Martin Luther called this reality the theology of the cross. That the mother of the bride could be happy and sad at the same time. We mourn and we cry, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. So also the widow, who cries and mourns for her husband, also rejoices at the same moment in the reward that has been given to him and the relief that he now knows in Christ Jesus. We know that death is transitory, a door into the presence of God, a fulfillment of our baptisms, an end at last to tears and crying. The mother of the bride is sad because her little girl is gone, no longer to climb up into her lap and give her kisses, even as the mother is happy to see her come to the fulfillment of husband and wife. That is the theology of the cross. It is where God both hides and reveals himself to us. We hold to the cross as our joy and our hope. We cling to the cross, for it is the gift that God has given us in his Son, the way that he has and is loving us. We preach Christ crucified, because there in the cross of Jesus Christ, God's mercy and love is revealed, even as his goodness is hidden in the injustice and the violence, and his life is hidden in death. Thus, we preach Christ crucified by faith. By faith, we preach, believe, confess that God is good even in evil things, even in death, and he will bring us through. That he stands between us and the cemetery. He turns pallbearers into mighty oaks. His death was not in vain, nor was his death the end. It was not a tragedy, an unnecessary martyrdom that we might wring our hands and think what could have been if only he could have stayed with us longer. His death is the beginning, the fount of all our hope. On Easter morning, the Lord rose again out of death, the victor on our behalf, the sacrifice complete to win us back to him. Did he follow this boy from Nain? Of course not. Despite the chronology, the boy followed him. God himself has taken up our cause. He is one of us. He identifies with the widow. He is the living God, but he is a man, and he is against death. The living God of Abraham, the living God, Pharaoh, that's the one that calls the people out. The living God. He is against death, and he is against death for us. That is why he breaks into the funeral procession and stops the pallbearers. That is why he tells the widow to stop crying. And that is also why he breaks into our church today and comes riding in on bread and wine. He comes. He visits us. He abides with us in his risen body and blood, because he is not simply a great prophet. He is God and he is man. He is our God and he is our man. Our man on our side for us in our place, our advocate, our defender, our champion, our bridegroom. He has a body and he has blood still. He is still a man, still our man. Once paid as a sacrifice and ransom, now he gives himself as food for faith. Here, as in the cross from which it comes, the Lord is both hidden and revealed, comprehended by faith. Here, the living Christ visits and abides with us and says both, stop crying and arise. He has compassion on widows and orphans, on the poor and the downtrodden, on the lonely and hurting and uncertain, on the pastors and on the people. He has compassion on us. We are the object of his mercy, the purpose of his suffering. And he will not let the grave have you. And he will not let it have your husbands. And he will not let it have your sons. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, there's a sermon preached by Pastor David Peterson on Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Jesus raising the widow's son at Nain. Now, you notice what you could easily hear there. You couldn't miss it. If you listen to a sermon and you can actually miss Jesus, or if you have to stop and say, how many times did the pastor mention Jesus? Was it one or three? I don't know. You should lose count. It's that simple. That's the first part of the diagnostic. The goal of that really is you should lose count of how many times that pastor is preaching Jesus to you, as you did in this sermon, I'm sure, if you were trying to keep track. pretty soon you're not keeping track anymore because you know he's going to keep mentioning Jesus, and it's going to be the Jesus who is the subject of the verbs, the one who does the saving, who does the work of your salvation, who is whose work upon whom you depend for your salvation. And it's all the right work. It isn't the Jesus that helps you along or inspires you or motivates you or coaches you through life or gives you an example to follow. It's the Jesus who has actually done it for you, whose perfect life avails before God for you, who suffers death for you, who rises again for you, the kind of resurrection that keeps you out of the grave eternally. That's what you ought to be listening for every Sunday, not just when Pastor Wilkin does a good sermon review here on Issues, etc., demanded of your pastor too. Every sermon, every Sunday, Jesus in his saving work, Jesus crucified for you. If you're not getting it every sermon, every Sunday, go talk to your pastor. Say, Pastor, I need Jesus crucified for me every Sunday, every sermon. And you know what? He may say, well, I don't know. There are all sorts of Bible passages to preach. And remind him that Jesus says, all of the scripture testify to Jesus. There's nothing better to talk about in there. It's all there pointing toward Jesus. Remind him that he doesn't have to worry about picking a text that isn't going to deliver Jesus. The text would deliver Jesus. All he has to do is reach in and pull him out and show him to you. Every Sunday, every sermon. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll spend some time talking about the prospective new Archbishop of Canterbury, and Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be looking at Judges 4 and 5, Deborah the Prophetess.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.